Word for us in Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and 12. Acts 17, verse 11 and 12 serves as our preaching material for today. It says, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." I've entitled this sermon, "A More Noble Character." A more noble character. The text speaks of the people in Berea having a more noble character than those in Thessalonica. I would like to believe that someone here would like to have an earned reputation for being a person of noble or upright character. Is that right? It's good to be able to look in the mirror and see a person who has a noble and upright character. It's good when your loved ones can truly say, not flattery, but truthfully saying, "You are a person of noble and upright moral character." And surely when you and I have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the nobility and the righteousness of our character will be on the agenda. When we look at the text, it seems there are at least three things that contribute to the people of Berea being known as people of noble character. And the reason I think they are worthy of preaching is because I think the three are transferable to your life and mine. They are, first of all, the matter of receiving the message. Secondly, they compare the message to the scriptures. And thirdly, they believed the message, the word of God. Walk with me now as we look at how we should work on receiving, comparing, and believing. Receiving is our first concern. The people in Berea were primarily Jews. The Jews are known for still waiting for the Messiah to come. Their path to being right with God is to live by all of the Mosaic law. It was the Jews who crucified our Savior and our Lord. It is no small matter that the Bible says they were Berean Jews. But thank God they were not so Jewish that they could not hear the message that came from the Christian named Paul. Now, one of the things I want to say under receiving is I'm thankful that God keeps sending messages through messengers to people like us. Can I have a minute on this? I'm glad, first of all, God sends a message. John 3:16 teaches us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a word from the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 teaches that if we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all of these things, that is all that we need, will be added unto us. What a marvelous word. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, for they are soon cut down. What a marvelous word from the Lord. These words are from God. They are not from our political systems. If it was up to Washington to send us a word, they would still be in debate about what word will it be and what kind of pork can we attach to sending the message. You can't trust Washington to deliver the word of the Lord. We cannot trust capitalism to deliver the word of the Lord. For if it was a capitalistic device that mediated the gospel, there would surely be some kind of a tax or surcharge. So when the Lord was looking for somebody to trumpet the word of the Lord, he didn't call a banker, he called a preacher and said, go preach my gospel, simple, full, and free. The ethnic pride that is the experience of some could never be trusted with this kind of a gospel. For the danger of ethnic pride is it becomes focused on its own ethnicity and limits God to simply that. More clearly, blacks would just preach to blacks, and whites would just preach to whites, and the middle class would just preach to the middle class. But the word of the Lord is global. It is good for whosoever will let him come. I'm thankful for his word. And then I'm thankful that he sends his word, his message, through messengers. And the messengers he chooses are sinful, and their sins have a head and tail side to them. The head side of the messenger's sin is distraction, but the tail side is glorification. When I look at who God uses, there and my sins can be distracting. I want to make Abraham a great man in my view, but I'm distracted by him lying about his wife just being his sister. I want David to be a great hero, but it's hard to think about David without remembering he had Uriah killed. These things distract me. Perhaps your pastor's impatience distracts you. For there are those who would love for the pastor to have more patience than Jesus. I remind you, it was Jesus that said, after 3 years, cut the tree down. 3 years is enough time to waste. Dig this up and let's see, can we put another tree here that can bear some fruit? It was Jesus that went into the temple, and in spite of the long tradition of embarrassing the Lord's house, the Lord just seemed to have gotten upset one day and just beat everybody out of the temple. And said, I'm whooping y'all out of here, even though I have not come through the Levitic priesthood. I came through the Melchizedek priesthood. And in the name of this mysterious God, I kick you out of my father's house because my daddy wanted it to be a house of prayer. And you all have made it into a den of thieves. I wonder what would be God's commentary on this church, where over half the church has robbed the Lord of his tithes and offering for decades. Oh, if the pastor was more patient than Jesus. It is distracting. But then, on the other side of the coin, there's glorification. Every time you see the sins of the messenger, it helps you glorify the one who sent the message. Only a fool would worship Abraham. The sins of Abraham makes us worship God. Only a fool would worship David. We worship the God of David. You would really have to be cognitively impaired to worship your pastor. But we worship the God that the pastor is talking about. It is the sin of the messengers that make us appreciate the sinlessness of our God. And then God keeps on sending message through messenger to people like us. People like us who oftentimes ignore his message. People like us who oftentimes persecute and destroy the messenger. And yet God keeps sending a word. I want you to think about how many people you've written off as being unredeemable. You got people in your family, the pastor asks you to prayerfully approach them and invite them to church, and you said in your mind, there's no need in talking to them over there. I know they don't want to hear anything because last time I talked to them, they didn't come, and so I'm not talking to them anymore. There are people you see almost every day that you have decided in your mind they're not worth talking to about Jesus. But God loves us so much that he keeps talking to us. He keeps sending a word to us. Whether we receive it or not, he keeps reminding us day by day, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. We don't listen very well, but I'm glad he keeps telling us there's a peace available to the children of God that transcends all understanding. Lord, thank you for your continued sending message through messenger to people like us. But then, no matter how faithful God is in sending the message, you and I must receive. The message must be received. Now get this good. Just like God is trying to get us to believe and live by his word, the devil is on the other end trying to keep us distracted, trying to impede and stop us from receiving or believing the word of God. There's a marvelous little text in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, 18 through 23. It talks about how the sower sowed seed, and some of the seed fell on such hard ground that the birds came and ate this seed up before anything could happen. Other seed fell on stony ground, and so it was characterized by growing up quick, but it would get burned up just as quick because it had no root development. And then there were other seeds that were sown among thorns, and it had roots, but it couldn't bear fruit because the thorns were choking out the fruit. And the question then becomes, when you look at your life, what distracts you from receiving the word of God? Is it the devil that's always taking the word before you even get a chance to know what was the word? It might be the demon you're sitting next to that's always talking to you when the Holy Spirit is trying to talk to you. You know, it's hard to listen to the Holy Spirit and your neighbor at the same time. You sitting up here trying to listen to the sermon and your friend keep texting you, talking about, look at what she wearing and why they sitting over there. Girl, what are we going to eat at when this is over? It's hard to listen to the preacher and be on Facebook. Amen. It's distracting. Mm-hmm. And then sometimes it is the stones in our life. You haven't had enough time in the word to get some roots to you. And so you come up quick, you are zealous, you are excited, but as soon as you run into a little stormy weather, you throw in the towel. Then others are distracted by the thorns, the worries of life. You cannot concentrate, you cannot obey because your mind is preoccupied with the things of this world. But listen at what the pastor is telling you. You need to shoo the birds away. You need to move the stones out of the ground. You need to work around the thorns in your life because the word is so precious that it's worth the trouble. You got to get this word in you. This word that helps people as sinful as you and me get to heaven anyhow. A word that's able to give purpose and power to our life. A word that can help us avoid some of the pitfalls of life and then give us peace and joy in spite of those we must endure. You and I must receive this word. But I thought it only fair to tell you that the devil is doing all he can to prevent you from receiving. I got to move along. Not only did the people of Berea receive the word, one step of nobility, but secondly, they compared the word. I'm talking about comparing now. The exact language of the text says, they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I'm abbreviating that and I'm talking about comparing. The people of Berea heard, received what Paul was saying, and then they compared it to what the Bible said. Can I get somebody to say filter? Filter, yes. Everything that happens and comes up, every message we receive ought to be filtered through the word of the Lord. The Bible is authoritative truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, y'all know it, says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can't trust what seems right to you because Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seemeth right unto a person, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Can I give you an example? There is this common thought around that says, just name it and claim it. It sounds good, but when you examine it and compare it to the weight of Scripture, you discover that it is not sound, and therefore it is not good either. Come on, let's walk with it. As I understand the concept, this name it, claim it concept, it says, if I have enough faith to name it, then I can just go head on and claim it. So if I see a job, I'm going to have enough faith to name and claim that's my job. And I got so much faith, I'm walking up into my season. I'm walking up into my job. That's my office, babies. If those folk don't hire you, they're going to call security on you and get you out of there because they think something is wrong with you. Or if it's your health, you've gone to the doctor and they see a lump on your breast or they see tumors on your kidney or you got some problems with your health and you say, well, I'm going to name and I'm going to claim my healing. I'm not going to claim no cancer. I'm not going to claim no diabetes. I'm not claiming any hypertension. I declare the victory in Jesus. I got the faith. It sounds good until you read the whole Bible. When you read the whole Bible, you can't help but run into what I call the mysterious hand of God. God works in mysterious ways. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Matthew 5:45, talks about how the rain and the sunshine comes on the righteous and the wicked. In other words, no matter how righteous you are, you're going to have some good days and you're going to have some bad days. And no matter how low down you are, God has a way of even letting low down folk have some good days and some bad days. God does not fit into our little formulas. The Bible does a much better job of telling us what to do than helping us predict what God is going to do. Let me help you. Paul, as an apostle, now it would have made all the sense in the world to us why Paul was beat and flogged and put in prison and executed when he was a persecutor of the church. But the mysterious hand of God had that thing situated so that it was after Paul got saved. It was after Paul became the preacher. It was after Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ that he was beat, that he was flogged, that he was put in jail, that he was executed. That's not the behavior of somebody who can name it and claim it. Why would you not name and claim, stop beating me? Name and claim, don't put me in jail. Name and claim provision for my journey. And then, well, maybe Paul is special. So let's look at Timothy, his son. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Timothy 5, 23. Somebody say little. Yeah, that's what Paul said. Paul told Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach's sake. Somebody say little again. Yeah, some of y'all drinking too much wine. The text said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. My point of going there is, why didn't Timothy just name and claim his healing? Why would he have to use wine for medicinal purposes? Is it possible that as gimmicky as it sounds to name it and claim it, it is not in line with God's will? I need you to hear this point. I don't care how faithful you are into church. If you keep on living into all of our life, some pain and some rain must come. You don't have to claim it. It will claim you. Talking about, I ain't gonna claim it. Listen, if the doctor says it's something on your x-ray, you don't have to claim it. It has claimed you. Now, yes, you ought to pray. Yes, you ought to trust God. But you might also want to take this medicine. You might also want to do these exercises, man, talking about. You might want to consider this procedure. Because when you name it and claim it, and God don't dance by your music, then what do you do with God? When you have named it and I done claimed it, Jesus has given it to me. I saw a vision. And then you still got to go through stormy weather. Can't you see this leads to spiritual depression? Because have you discovered God just don't dance by our music? That's why mama and them said he may not come when you want him. He may not come when you named and claimed that he would come. But if you trust him, he will show up at the right time with the right stuff. You got to compare what you hear with the word of the Lord. But listen to that presupposition. I'm going to compare what I've heard with the word of God. Presupposes that I know the word of God. How can I compare anything with the word if I don't know the word? That's why we make such a big deal out of every member getting themselves through at least the membership orientation. You ought to at least understand something about Bible, salvation, discipleship, and church. That's why we urge folk that's serious to come through the discipleship orientation, through the training union. It's our attempt to put some foundational word in you. Then you ought to come to Sunday school and Bible study and actively listen to Bible-based preaching so you can get some more word in you. And then you ought to have some personal study time so you can get some more word in you. So when you hear stuff on the radio and read stuff on the internet and your friends are telling you stuff on your lunch break, you will have enough word in you to compare and filter out that which is not of God. But when you don't have the word in you, then you try to do what is reasonable. And the problem with reason is the Lord has told us to walk by faith and not by sight. It's some stuff about God that's not reasonable, but it's true. It's not reasonable that somebody as low down as you and me can go to heaven. Come on, now you can sit up here and act like you all saintly if you want to. Some of y'all have done some low down stuff. And you ought to be telling the Lord, thank you, because I know you know exactly what I did and you still allowed me to come up in here. That's not reasonable. That's grace. I'm trying not to raise my voice. The people of Berea were noble because they received the message. They compared the message. Here's the last piece now. They believed the message. I'm talking about believing now. In parliamentary procedure, there are these words, receive and adopt. In many black forms of deliberation, we treat these as if they are synonymous, as if they are the same, when actually they are significantly different. I need a minute to explain. To receive simply means to have it presented or read. You would receive the reading of the minutes. You would receive the reading of the budget. You would receive the reading of a committee's report. Only thing that means is they talking and you listening, receive. To adopt goes to a much higher level. To adopt says, I agree with the contents of the report, including the recommendations. To receive is like reading a contract. To adopt is like signing a contract. Are y'all listening to me? The reason this is important is because the people in Berea did not just receive the word, they believed or adopted the word for their own experience. And the reason this is even more important is because too many people never believe. They never get to this point in their experience. They hear, but they never get to the point of, I believe. It reminds me of this text right there in Acts 17, verses 29 through 32. Acts 17, 29 through 32. That text says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. Listen carefully, verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Now, those of you that come to Wednesday Bible study know resurrection is what I call a shutdown phrase, that they would allow Paul to say a whole lot of stuff. But when he got to that resurrection matter, there was a faction in the crowd that would just shut down. I wonder, can I get y'all to say shut down? Mm-hmm. What is your shut down phrase? What is it that can be said that makes you stop listening, stop the process of comparing, stop you from considering the possibility of adopting or believing what's being said. Perhaps at the more sophisticated level is this notion that God loves the world. You know, we like that phrase, God loves the world, when we see ourselves as the world. That's beautiful. God loves the world. I'm the world. God loves me. Beautiful. But how many of y'all know the world is bigger than you? So when the text says God loves the world, that means God loves black, God loves white, God loves Hispanic, God loves straight, God loves gay, God loves rich, God loves middle class, God loves working class, God loves poor. God love your friend, and God love your enemies. Now, if you're not careful, you'll have so much animosity towards your enemy that you can't even get with this idea that God can love you and your enemy. Is that your shutdown phrase? Probably not. Perhaps your shutdown phrase is much less sophisticated. I sense that some of y'all's shutdown phrase is money. When Reverend talk about money, some of y'all just click, turn the channel. That is, when it's time for you to give to God, it's click. But when it's time for God to give you some money, then you turn the channel back over there. Stop playing. Others shut down on the matter of following leadership. As long as you can be autonomous and do whatever you want to do, you're good. But when you remind yourself the only way over the Jordan River is behind Joshua, some of y'all would rather drown out in the Jordan than to just follow leadership. What is your shutdown phrase? Is that preventing you from believing? Or are you what I call a professional student? Always learning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, but never coming to the truth. These are the people that always come to Bible study and just as hateful as they can be. They always come to Bible study and still putting a dollar on the table. They always come to Bible study and still can't answer the question. They are professional students. They major in hearing, but minor in doing. And the problem with this is God didn't send Jesus to die for a bunch of hearers. He died and has now sealed us so that we can be doers of his word. Now, many of us would like to think we're not in this crowd, but let's just take a look. I find it interesting that over 250 people have completed the discipleship orientation class, but less than 50 accountability partnerships are on our books. That sounds like we're professional students. We took the class, but we didn't do what we learned in class. Let's just let that marinate. And then, talking soft now. And then we say that love is one of our values. It's in our bulletin. We repeat it quite often as leaders of this church. And yet we have this relationship building project. This is the second time that we are trying it. And yet when we try to find leaders that have signed up, it's hard to find us. That sounds like professional students. And then, thank God, can't leave you right there. That's depressing. Come on up. Come on up here. Some do believe. The people in Berea believed. And I want you to get this now because I don't want you to start shouting yet. They believe And you ought to understand, you're not considered a believer just because you say it. You got to do it. James chapter 2, verse 26, James 2, 26 says, faith without works is dead. Look like somebody read the Bible on this side of the church over here. Thank y'all. Thank you for that co-signing. That you got to have some works to go along with your faith. It's one thing to say I believe. It's another to believe, to behave, to live like a believer. Now I close here. I'm hooping right now. If y'all waiting to know when is he hooping, I'm hooping right now. This is it right here. I'm pulling. Boom. I'm getting it right here. This, I'm talking about urgency now. Verse 30 and 31, I read it previously. Just make a note of it. But the text said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. The direct reference is idolatry. People taking gold, silver, stone, making an image and referring to the image as God. The text says, in the past, God overlooked this kind of ignorance because after all, you can't expect a child to act much better than a child because after all, they are only a child. But after some birthdays, you expect a child to grow up. Now, what bothers me about the text is not just the impatience of God, God's patience running out. So it said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. I could almost deal with that until I read verse 31. It says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. In other words, God already has a date on the calendar when you and I are going to have to stand and give an account of our lives. That's whether we're ready or not. So we don't have time to be planned. If you know that you need to get your life in line with God's word, today is a marvelous day to do that because God has already set a date when you and I are going to have to stand before the Lord. And the problem with this date is we don't know when that date is going to be. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. If I was you, I wouldn't play with God. And I pray to God that you learn the lesson of verse 12 of our text where it says that it wasn't just the common people who believed, but even the prominent Greek women and many Greek men believed on the Lord. Get this piece here now. Don't let your status or your stuff stop you from believing. There are too many people who think that Jesus and Christianity are just for poor folk, struggling folk, weak folk, people who need some kind of a psychological crutch to help them deal with the pain and mysteries of life. I'm here to tell you whatever status and stuff you have, it has temporary written on it. You might be the man today, but let's see about tomorrow. You might got the stuff now, but let death come along and let me see how much can you take with you. Well, I'm putting it all in the casket. That's all right when you die. Let's see what's happening to that casket. Y'all know the Pope. You must have been up under a rock somewhere if you haven't heard. The Pope has resigned. This time last week, he was the Pope. Red shoes, big ring. I'm Pope. Whatever the Pope wanted, the Pope got because he is the Pope. You got it. But then on Thursday, he resigned from being Pope. And a minor footnote might be under a great cloud of suspicion about all this sexual misconduct in the Catholic Church, but that's a footnote. Let's get back to the main body of this text. He resigned. And after he resigned, they said it's improper to even refer to the man as Pope anymore. He is at best the emeritus Pope. Don't call him Pope Emeritus. Call him Emeritus Pope. They closed the door on the man. They said the closing of these doors signals the end of his administration. They took the man's ring and destroyed the ring. So you know these are Catholic folk. If those were Baptist folk, we may have took the ring, but we wasn't going to be destroying no ring. Shoot. We're going to pawn the ring. We're going to melt it down. We're going to do something with the ring. Too much gold in the ring, man. What you talking about? Destroy the ring. Now, you can't wear the ring no more, but we ain't just going out here just buying another ring. They took the man's ring because the ring was a status symbol of being the Pope. Said, take the ring off because you're not Pope anymore. They took the man's red shoes. I understand the Pope had grown quite fond of wearing his red shoes. But they said, check him in. You can wear brown shoes, beige shoes, black shoes, but you can't wear no more red shoes. Because you are no longer the Pope. His status is gone. And one of these days, your status gonna be gone. And one of these days, my status is gonna be gone. And therefore, only a fool would allow temporary status to keep us from getting hooked up with a Lord who loves us forever and a day. And then stuff. Got to tell you something about stuff. I know you all have not heard about the grand event of tomorrow night. I'm sure you know nothing about this casino that'll be opening up down the road here on Reading. I'm sure this is news to you. And now that you have heard about it, you are repulsed by the fact that there will be a casino in your town. But some of y'all are honest enough to say, no, Reverend, I ain't repulsed. In fact, I'm going to be there. One of the members said, Reverend, I would be at that training union stuff, but that's during the casino time, man. This is the grand opening. And some of y'all said, I'm not worried about there being parking problems down there. Some of y'all going to get dropped off, so you don't even have to worry about the parking. But this casino situation, who has not heard of somebody who's hit it big at a casino or hit it big with lottery tickets just for a couple of years later to find them just as broke as they were when they started? Their stuff is temporary. But what I love about Jesus is he says, and he means what he says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I heard the book say that I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. I heard, I believe it was David who said, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Sisters and brothers, hear this word of the Lord. If you want to be a person of noble character, not for bragging rights, but because judgment is coming, you need to learn how to receive, hear the word of the Lord. And that word is always bigger than the sinful messenger. It's always bigger than your circumstances. God is trying to tell you something. But everything you hear is not of God. So you got to learn the word so you can filter out what's not of God and then believe, adopt, accept as your own the word of the Lord. That means if you're not saved, and if you're saved, you ought to know you're saved. If you don't know if you're saved or not, that probably means you're not saved. I don't know how you could be saved and not know you saved. If you was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I think you would know he's in you. But you ought to believe on Jesus as your Savior. And then those who've been in church for a while now, you're already saved. Praise the Lord. But it's time to hear the word of his lordship. It's time to stop just getting by. It's time to give God your best in service. You don't have to have a cap in glory. You can get a crown, but you got to put your work in. You got to hear and obey the word of the Lord. And God has already set a date when you and I are going to have to meet the judge. And the problem with his calendar is it's mysterious. It could be 20 years from now. It could be 20 minutes from now. And so it's better to be early than to mess around here and be late. You want to get your business fixed with God now. You want to build a genuine reputation of hearing and obeying the word of God now. You can't mess around here and wait until you're half dead and then think you're going to become a super saint in the last hours of your life. The Lord has given you grace and mercy to work on getting yourself together. The only question left on the table is, will you take advantage of the opportunity, or will this just be another sermon that you heard and left without adopting in your life? Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today is a marvelous day for you to come and get right. Would you just step out an aisle and make your way down? If you want to be saved, if you would like to be a part of our church family, we would love to have you. Just step out in the aisle and come on right now. The door is open. The invitation is extended to you. No matter how jacked up your life may seem,